There are two scripture readings this morning. We'll turn in the first place to Proverbs chapter 1, and then we will turn to Mark chapter 15 for our text. So first we will be reading Proverbs chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. Here the Lord speaks some of the most sobering words of the entire Bible as He describes how He will respond on the day of judgment to those who have rejected His word. Wisdom cries, and that means shouts aloud outside. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse in the marketplace, in the openings of the gates. In the city she utters her words, saying, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught," meaning treated as nothing, "all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Then we turn to Mark chapter 15, and here we'll read verses 15 to 38, and we'll focus our attention especially on verses 29 to 32, the mocking of Christ on the cross. So Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 15. "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on him," meaning made fun of him, "wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, and that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar or sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost or his spirit. And the veil of the temple was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. So far. After the preaching of the Word of God, we will sing Psalter 185, stanzas 1, 2, and then 5 through 7 of 185. That's from Psalm 69, another psalm full of prophetic detail about the mocking of Christ. Beloved congregation of the Lord, one of the most chilling sounds you can hear is the cackling laughter of hyenas in the open fields of Africa. Even hearing them on a YouTube clip is eerie. But far more so when you are among them in the open field. We call it cackling, mocking laughter because of what we know hyenas do. They eat every and any creature that crosses their path with ripping, savage teeth and pitiless hunger. They'll cripple an animal and then proceed to eat it alive, not even waiting for it to die. Their strong teeth crush bones as easily as you do meat. Being surrounded by a pack of hyenas in the open field, unarmed, is the stuff of nightmares. And in our text this morning, we see the raging crowds of every kind of humanity cackling around the cross of Christ like a pack of hyenas. And the ripping sounds are not teeth or swords, but words. The Word of God, the eternal Word of God, is being assaulted and molested by words. And to people made in the image of God, words do more harm than swords. And yet behind and through it all, we must look higher to the living God, for no detail of Christ's cross is random cruelty. Even in the most sinful and hurtful acts of men, God is communicating the most profound truth and the glorious good news of the gospel. And even in the very mocking of an evil world, God pictures the answer to the cackling laughter of our doubts and fears and of our pain when human hyenas have turned their deadly laughter toward us. Let us prayerfully consider our text with this theme. Christ, the King of the Jews, mocked. We see human mocking, God's mocking, and gospel mocking. Now the words of our text this morning make us uncomfortable. Saying such things to the Son of God is blasphemy, and it almost feels like participation in the blasphemy to focus on and listen to these cackling, mocking, scornful words. It's chilling to hear such things, to think of such things, but the Holy Spirit records them for us in painful, graphic detail as the inspired Word of God that must be meditated on, that is profitable for our souls. What does it mean to be mocked? Well, it means to be made fun of, to be pictured as ridiculous, to make light of, to express your contempt and your scornful opposition for the person being mocked. Children, what happens when someone makes fun of you? Well, when they call you a name, make fun of your name, make fun of the clothes you're wearing or how you're acting, what does that do to you? It hurts, doesn't it? Even children who can hardly talk can feel instinctively the difference between being laughed at and laughed with. And as children grow a little older, they may learn or repeat a nonsense saying like this one, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words, they never hurt me. But that is about as false a statement as you can make, because words hurt very deeply. In fact, the deepest hurts we receive as human beings are words. And even when we say things like actions speak louder than words, those actions do speak. And we understand even those actions as words, as ideas in our thoughts. And as adults, we usually don't talk to each other by saying, na, 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 or sticking out our tongues. But we can use more refined and painful words. We can call someone psychological names, not as a compassionate attempt to help, but as a label of shame that dismisses. We can even use biblical texts and ideas and words like hammers and swords to lash out at others. And we can say things like, well, I just like to say it like it is. I don't like politics. I call a spade a spade. You ever notice that someone who talks like that is always talking about other people's spades and gets very upset if their own spade is called a spade? Mocking words sting and wound deeply. A physical bruise fades over time and can be forgotten. Mental bruises caused by words linger in our memory with their cackling laughter. And when you read the biblical account of the suffering of our Lord, He was, of course, mocked throughout His ministry, but especially after His arrest. He's been mocked during those farcical trials on the way to the cross. Dressed in purple robes of a king, had a crown of thorns beaten on his head, spit upon, mocked in his kingship, mocked in his prophetic words, hung on a cross in mockery, deliberately put between two thieves as if to say, that's the kind of king he is. There he is with his followers. This is the King of the Jews. The governor and his soldiers have mocked him in many ways, but now in our text, three specific groups are mentioned. And they're mentioned to show that every social class and kind of person joins around this hazing mockery of the one crucified on that center cross. The first group mentioned are those passing by, verse 29. The hill of Golgotha was at a crossroads where several roads joined together to merge into one road leading into the city of Jerusalem. And there was a constant stream of people coming back and forth on this road. They're within shouting distance of the cross. And as they pass by, they direct this constant stream of mocking, cutting words towards Jesus Christ. And the Greek words used for all three groups make this clear. This isn't just somebody saying this once. They kept on shouting, you should translate it. Ah, thou that destroyest the temple in 3 days and buildest it. Save thyself, come down from the cross. And there are curled lips and heads shaking in scorn and pointing fingers. And one shouts it, and another shouts it, and as the stream of traffic goes by, the next one hears it, and she shouts it, and he bellows it, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And these are Jesus' own words that they are quoting, although they do not understand their meaning. At Jesus' trial, the rulers had tried to get witnesses to agree on these words so they could kill him for blaspheming the temple. But the witnesses could not agree in what was meant by his words. And so now they take Jesus' own prophetic words and the crowds use them to stab him as they walk past. And is this not the fallen human race at its worst? People just passing by, who hardly know anything about what's going on, feel free to stab with the swords of their mouths, scornfully cackle cutting words with no real interest in knowing the truth. It's like a hyena latching on to a suffering animal that crosses its path. How beastly we can be as the human race. And then the chief priests mock. They're more sophisticated about it. They deliberately don't look up and talk to Jesus directly. They make sure they stand close enough so that he can hear what they're saying, and they pretend to just talk to each other, but raise their voices so that he has to hear them. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. An evil chuckle. And the next one says, that's right. Himself he cannot save. Someone else says, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross. We'll see and believe. We'd love to. And the priests and the rulers are doing this because they're green with envy at the popularity and success that Jesus had enjoyed early in his ministry. The crowds followed Jesus like they'd never followed them. Pilate even says in verse 10 of this chapter that he knew that out of envy the chief priests had delivered Jesus. And the priests hate Jesus because he exposed their own sins and shortcomings. And their mocking laughter is really nervous laughter. The nervous laughter of someone who knows he's wrong and tries to cover his uneasy conscience by making fun of someone else. By the way, in the workplace or in university, sometimes when you're being mocked, it's for that reason, to try to cover the uneasy sense of guilt that that person feels. These priests have become ceremonially unclean during Passover by standing there at the scene of death. But they don't care. They followed Jesus for the last couple of days. They spent weeks plotting his death. They had their own trials and they sent it to Pilate and followed him to Herod and then back to Pilate. And even here, they cannot leave him be. But they chase him with piercing words, wanting to do as much hurt as they can while they still can. They take his own words and they stab him with them. They didn't mean it. They don't want to believe in him. But they just want to increase his pain. Is this not the human race? The more someone exposes with their words or example your own sins, the more you rage at them in return. We wiggle and we shift and we duck and we dodge and we point the blame somewhere and we think scornful words. The holier an example, the more eagerly the children of the darkness attack that person with cutting words. Say something once about right and wrong, and the jokes and the sarcasm flies through the air. Young people, have any of you ever done this? Sometimes the example of another young person who wants to, with all his or her shortcomings, serve the Lord, irritates you and you lash out at them. Or call her things like a holy roller or a goody two-shoes or a pious geek. And instead of admitting your own sin, you gleefully rejoice over and you exaggerate every sin and fault you see or think you see so that you don't have to face yourself. Jesus Christ endured this more than any other person ever has. And we read in verse 32 that even those who were being crucified with Jesus joined the mocking. They make fun of him. Luke records their words too. If thou art the Christ, save thyself and us too. You find this kind of gallows humor, as it's called, among the condemned more often in their warped, twisted attitude. They try to take the heat off the moment and distract themselves from their own suffering and fear. And the no fear t-shirts you see are this kind of humor too, the fearful pretending not to be afraid. What effect does this have on Jesus? Now you can say on the one hand that the words of men never weighed more in his mind than the words of God. He knows more than anyone else. These are just people. And yet Jesus Christ is fully human. And these words stab him deeply. We know this because of how Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 put his thoughts into words prophetically 1,000 years ahead of time. We've sung Psalm 22. We'll sing Psalm 69 in a moment. Remember what we say? My words a cause for scorn they make. The lip they curl, the head they shake. And mocking bid me trust the Lord, till he salvation shall afford. Like beasts of prey, their rage they vent. Psalm 22. They gape at me with their mouths, like a ravening, roaring lion. Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach, meaning cutting, mocking words, has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And I looked for comforters, but I found none. All he could see wherever he looked, mocking faces, cutting words, sinful glee, celebration of his agony. And it broke Jesus' heart. He who had always only spoken God's truth to them, healed them in God's name, he who had loved every person he met, he becomes the outcast, the man of sorrows. Was there ever any sorrow like his sorrow? Oh, let us not shake our heads at these mockers and pluck our tongues at these warped, depraved human hyenas. for they are our representatives. And you know in your heart, if you're honest, you have spoken scornful words to others. You have thought mocking things about others too, 10 times as often as you've said them. The old songwriter had it right. I crucified thee. You have pushed God's words away from you. You have treated them as if they're no big deal. Not worth paying attention to. Not worth bothering to live. Oh, tremble at the mirror of the Word of God this morning. Tremble at what it tells us about you and about me. And yet even in all this heartbreaking scorn that Christ endured from others, that was only on the surface. What stabbed him far deeper was that in this scorn, God too is speaking to him. God is rejecting him. And that's why our second point must be to look at God's mocking. None of the details of Christ's cross are accidental or just random chance. Nothing about the cross is random. God doesn't do random. We've already seen that this mocking fulfilled 1,000-year-old prophecies in 2 Psalms. God considers it so important that it must be known and meditated on long before Jesus Christ physically walked the earth. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28, we read these beautiful, illuminating words about the cross. There the apostles are facing persecution from the same chief priests. And they bring this in prayer to the Lord, and they mention the kings of the earth, Herod and Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel, all gathered together against God's Christ. And then they say this in Acts 4:28, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined ahead of time to be done." It was sin to mock Jesus Christ. And yet God overrules that sin to make visible to us sobering, glorious, and redeeming truth. We've already quoted Psalm 22, which mentions that scorn. Do you know how that psalm starts? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, the hours of darkness on the cross, but thou hearest not. And I am not silent. Our fathers trusted in thee, and they were hurt. But I am a worm and not a man, the reproach of men despised. That scorn hurts Christ so deeply, because through it and in it, God speaks of his rejection of Christ at that moment. Psalm 22. Our fathers trusted in thee and cried out in prayer, and they were heard. But now I am not heard. They could trust in God. They could call on God as they suffered. But I am rejected by God. There's a wall built up which my prayers cannot pierce, from which they bounce back. I am rejected of God, Isaiah 53. All along each step and stage of the cross, God is taking away more and more and more from Christ until he's all alone, rejected by all. His hands were tied in the garden, symbolizing that his ability to act is taken from him, not by men because he could blow them off with a single thought, but by God. His mouth is closed after he's condemned, sentenced to death. His words no longer have any weight. His pleas are meaningless because the trial is over and the sentence of condemnation has begun. No one takes your words seriously then. And now on the cross, the mocking is going to strip Jesus Christ of the freedom of his thoughts and molest him in his thoughts. Down unto death thou leadest me, Psalm 22. You see, you can be free in your thoughts even when your bodily freedom is taken away. When your ability to talk is removed, still in your thoughts, you can call on God and express your desires. Martyrs have died at the stake with their mouths closed, lest they witness one last time, and yet their spirits have been free as they prayed, and God answered them and filled their thoughts with his presence and comfort. And if Jesus were only to suffer in body and not in his thoughts and inner soul, then he never would have been truly damned. He would not descend into hell. For what makes hell hell is that your thoughts there are no longer your own. You must face and fear God forever, without hope or help. And the sinful human words stabbing Jesus Christ are driving home in his thoughts this: I have no place of refuge with God. God wants nothing to do with me now. 2 Samuel 16 gives us an Old Testament story that illustrates the devastating power of this. You remember David fleeing from his own son Absalom? As David flees, there's a man of Benjamin related to Saul. And that man follows across the road or up on top of the streams of the gully. And he curses David. And he hurls stones and dust down on David. Listen to what he says. Come out, come out, thou bloodstained man, son of the devil, taken in thy evil because of thy bloodstained life. And Abishai, the nephew of David, says, why should he curse the king? Let me go cut off his head. And David says something startling. Let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who then shall say, why hast thou done so? And now, the greater son of David, of whom David's life and Psalms are but an extended prophecy, faces that same scorn and mockery in the knowledge that it is God, in a sense, who has said, mock him. And Jesus Christ has no answer. Not in words. Not in actions. Not even in his thoughts. It's the justice of God that now mocks Christ as he suffers for sinners. He is made a curse. He is made sin, to quote the New Testament. And there's an incredible weight of Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled here. Do you remember the goat on the great day of atonement? One was cast out of the camp, abandoned in the desert. The bodies of some sacrificial animals were burned outside the camp, showing the rejection of God himself against sin. And now Christ has been cast outside the gates. Think of the gates of the New Jerusalem. In outer rejection. There is no place by God for him. No boldness of faith to lay hold on God in prayer. There is only rejection. Only mocking. You see, mocking is part of the justice of God. It is part of hell. This is hellish mocking. And that's true on two levels. It's true on the human level. What is hell? Is it splendid isolation, every man for himself? No. Hell is a community. A community of hate. Where no one is more painful than the person closest to you. And every person you meet mocks you. Isaiah 14 describes the king of Babylon being brought down to hell. And it even pictures for us in verse 9 what happens when the king of Babylon is thrown into hell. Listen to this. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the dead for thee. And they shall speak and say, ha, thou art become weak as us. How art thou fallen from heaven? Is this the man that made earth tremble and kingdoms shake? You're cast out of your grave like an abominable branch. There's a ha-ha, na-na. That is hell. And now Christ is surrounded by the ungodly, as everyone in hell is. And he is stabbed with scornful, cutting words for which there is no answer, no comfort, and no escape. There is no friendship, no pity, and no sympathy in hell. Only the endless, ripping, verbal brutality of the mocking words of human hyenas. And those human hyenas will get no satisfaction from their cackling scorn, because they will hear the echoes of others mocking them forever. This is holy, hellish mockery. Someone says, oh, my God would never do that. My God is a God of love. If there is no room in your view of God for these thoughts, then your God is a fictional idol and the figment of your imagination. You cannot appreciate the saving glory of the cross till you face this devastating truth. that a perfect God of holy justice mocks those who die in their sins. Two more quotes to you, this time Psalm 2. The raging of kingdoms and nations against the Lord is described. And how does God respond? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. He will mock them. God will have the last laugh. Not the evil laugh of human hyenas. Not the evil laugh of villains. The last laugh of glorious, holy, victorious justice. We also read Proverbs 1. What does God say to those who continue to scorn His reproof, to reject His wisdom, to push away His calls? The time will come. Time will come where it's too late. What does God say? Listen to it again. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes as desolation and your destruction sweeps over you like a whirlwind. Then they shall call on me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me, but they shall not find me. They shall eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. This is holy mockery, the mockery of the God of justice, who says, you are now getting what you deserve. Your scorn and mocking of my words is now rebounding and echoing back on you forever and ever and ever. This is justice. This is God. And when Jesus Christ was made sin and made a curse, cast outside the gates, condemned, as He descends into hell, He must endure this cutting scorn. It is hurled at Him sinfully by men. And the holy laughter of the justice of God that mocks His prayers and has no answer for the deepest pain He must endure. Was there ever any sorrow like His sorrow? He suffered more in hell than anyone else ever will. For He suffered there as the holy, innocent, righteous one. Those in hell hate God, even as they feel His mocking, scornful, holy last laugh. But Jesus loved God, even when that holy, righteous mocking of God towards the sin He was bearing cascades over His own soul. Oh, that mocking of Christ is so dark, so dreary, so devastating when seen in biblical light. And yet, for that very reason, it is also beautiful, wonderful, and deeply comforting. And that's why we must see that this is gospel mocking. There are gospel reasons for recording the very words of the mockers at Golgotha. For unknown to them at the time, their words are pregnant to the bursting point with gospel good news and with grace. Christ's agony as mocking breaks His heart is not defeat. It is the greatest victory this world has ever seen. He is destroying the temple in 3 days. The temple of His own body, as the sacrifices pictured in the physical temple take place now in Him. The scorching, mocking wrath of God burns Him, crushes Him, and He's destroying Himself under it. And in so doing, He will raise the temple of His body in 3 days. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. To save others, He must lay down His life. He must be unable to save Himself. And He hangs on that cross, not as an act of weakness, but of glorious love. A wild, holy laughter from heaven makes clear to Him God's curse, and the hellish laughter of the ungodly pierces His heart. He remains there, calling out to God wordlessly, constantly in faith and love, even as He agonizes with the heart broken by rejection, pouring out His soul unto death as an offering for sin, loving the very kinds of people who now cackle like hyenas around Him, reaching for the very God who keeps on rejecting Him in justice, so that others can be saved through justice. Let Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross. No, it's by staying on the cross and bearing all that shame and scoffing root that he in my place condemned stood. By staying on the cross, he fulfills the words of Psalm 22. Our fathers cried and trusting in thy name were heard and were not put to shame. And now, when sinners hear the call of the gospel to turn from your sins, to set aside your mocking of God and his word, and to receive and trust in Christ as your Savior, the door of the gospel is wide open. Sinners, even mocking sinners, may now come with boldness and hope through the way he has opened by his agony as the man of sorrows. Let us therefore come boldly, Hebrews 10, to obtain mercy and grace. And it's pictured graphically by one of the thieves on the cross. His mocking dies on his lips. He realizes something of who this suffering servant of the Lord is. He grieves over his own sins and mocking. We deserve this. This man has done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus turns and says to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Do you see the gospel in the mocking Christ endured? Every sinner has mocked God by his or her sins. You have, and so have I. It's been spur-of-the-moment crude mocking, like the thieves or passers-by, or even religious sophisticated mocking, like the chief priests. Your every sin makes fun of, makes light of God. But now at the foot of the cross, with the mocking holy and unholy hanging in the room, you are called by God to repentance. He says to you, do you see what your sins deserve? Now I still call. Now I still stretch out my hands to you. And I counsel and rebuke you about your sin. Now I have made Christ the open door to every person listening. And if you refuse to take hold of this Christ freely proclaimed to you in the gospel now, then it will be your refusing, your paying no attention, your setting at naught, meaning you're treating God's words as useless. And if you die in your sins, what a horrible thing that will be. For God says to you, I guarantee that if you die like that, I will laugh at your calamity. And I will mock when your fear comes. And who will save you then? God will have the last laugh in holy justice. Do you delay repentance because you're afraid of what your friends or others will say? Do you realize that your so-called friends are not friends at all? That in hell, they will greet your arrival with mocking, cackling laughter. Those aren't friends. They're enemies of the worst kind. They will be hyenas, ripping you with their words to all eternity. Oh, I plead with you in his name, before it is too late, turn from your sins and consider this loving, gracious Savior as he pours out his soul, an offering for sin, in the face of that mocking. It is gospel mocking. That is, it is gospel opportunity for you. Draw near with boldness. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He still saves others because he would not save himself because of his love for mocking sinners. Now, a word of application to the trembler, you who doubt and fear, you who are tossed back and forth between the waves of hope and doubt, you who sometimes are assaulted by the hyena's laughter of your own doubts and fears, you've fled for refuge to Christ many times, but you still waver and doubt and fear to say, he is mine and I am his. And you're assaulted by your doubts and fears, not because God sends them to you, but these doubts and fears are the mocking laughter of the evil one. And if he cannot keep people from Christ, he will try to keep them from assurance, comfort, and joy in Christ. And you'll hear the cackling laughter. You're not a Christian. You don't belong to Christ. It's not for you. Such a sinner as you could never be saved. You have mocked God too many times by your sins. You're just ripening yourself for hell. There's no hope for you. You're fooling yourself. Who do you think you are hoping like this? Do you know the answer of the sympathetic high priest and captain of your salvation to those doubts and fears? Look now again at Christ's enduring mocking. Do you realize why he spelled it out in detail? So that you would take comfort from it and silence the laughter, the fiendish laughter of your doubts and fears. That you would chase these spiritual hyenas away with God's own truth. Our Heidelberg Catechism says it beautifully in question and answer 44. Why is there added, he descended into hell, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself with this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged, especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Listen to how Ryle says it. We are lost in amazement when the sufferer is the eternal Son of God. When this suffering is voluntary at every moment, when he had the power to come down and to shut those foul, mocking lips forever with a thought. And yet he doesn't. Suffering voluntarily, moment by moment, to deliver sinful people like ourselves from hell. And now we see something, says Ryle, of Paul's meaning, that Christ's love passes all understanding. And that while God commends his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he will not forsake those who have fled for refuge to him until he has rescued you from every last mocking laughter of the devil, the world, and the doubts and the fears, the evil one sins. Oh, what is left for you then? But to cover your face in glowing tears of grief for your sin and thankfulness at that kind of stunning grace and deliverance. Another application, this time to those who are mocked, who suffer the scorn of others for their spiritual beliefs or lifestyle. That scorn can be expressed by those who pass by in the world or even by religious people. 1 Peter 2 applies the mocking of Christ endured on the cross to your need. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who when he was reviled or mocked, reviled not back again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him, God, who judges justly. God will have the last word and the last laugh. There is no need to fret and stew over what others do to you. There is no need to lash back with hurtful words yourself. Don't be tempted to use even holy words to express your own sinful venom and spite. Just be quiet and commit your soul and life to God who judges justly. Have we not just seen that the justice of God on the cross is fearsome? And that justice is enough. One last application to the deathbed of those who die in the Lord. Ryle again. Why was this recorded? So that in our last hours, we through faith in Christ might have strong comfort. It all came to pass that we may enjoy strong assurance, may know whom we have believed, and go down into the valley of the shadow of death, fearing no evil. Because he did not save himself. He did not come down from the cross. He permitted the temple of his body to be destroyed. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. And nothing can separate you from his love. He endured, fully endured, every bit part of hell. And hell itself through that was welded shut forever for all those who cling to him. His being mocked and enduring it in silence is all the reason you need to go boldly to him and to trust on him for that dreaded day and every day. Do you see now that even the hyenas of hell around the cross must serve to set on display the depths of Christ's suffering endured in love and the wonders of the riches of His glorious grace. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive blessing and glory and honor. Amen.